1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 13, I need to brag on you guys and a couple of our staff members real quick before we dive into the text. One, I want to say a big thank you to Craig and Darren. They pulled a lot of late nights this week getting our new projectors installed. As you can see, you can actually see lines on the typewriter, 10, 20, 30. That's new to probably most of us here today, our new projectors. But I also want to say thank you to you guys. Dude, your faithfulness and your continued sacrifice and your faithfulness in giving, we had money to be able to say, hey, you know, our projectors, they aren't working the way they should. We need to replace them. And voted a couple of our business meeting in February to do that. And we have, you know, money to do that. And so I want to say thank you to Craig and Darren for installing this week. But thank you, Boulevardy Baptist Church, for your faithfulness and your generosity where we're able to accomplish the things that we need to get done here at the church. So thank you for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to dive into this. I need to give a little disclaimer. I'm not teaching this morning over necessarily the sin listed that Paul is addressing to that church, but what I want us to do is be able to pull out the implications, the teaching of how he goes about handling that for our own lives. So I don't believe this is a sin that we as Boulevardy Baptist Church are needing to address or something that is common in our society or anything like that. But that being said, we're going to dive into the text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Aren't you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" First thing I want us to talk about today is this. Don't brag about sin. Don't brag about sin. In verses 2 and 6, Paul says that you are arrogant. Here's something that I've heard of that's inside the church, and you're arrogant about it. In verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. So we ask ourselves, what does bragging about sin look like? Well, simply, it looks like this. Oh, do you remember back when we were in college? We used to, man, on Thursday nights, we'd go over back by Bodart Street. Man, I tell you what, those were the days. Everybody laughs and we chuckle and we share. Remember that one time, St. Patrick's Day back in 74? Man, I tell you what, do you remember spring break 93? Oh my goodness. And we start storytelling and we reminisce on the days, but we do it in a celebratory way. We look at the actions or the attitudes that we may have participated in and we tell them from a standpoint of bragging. Wow, we had so much this and we had so much of that. This guy that, this girl that. And we began to brag about sin. We have to be careful because these are dangerous things to do, especially when we have younger or more immature believers watching or listening to us, which I believe we should always be surrounded by someone who's lesser in their faith because their job is to bring people up. I'll give you a great way of what it should look like. I remember when I was a kid, about 10 years old, my room was next to the attic. It was kind of creepy, you know, being a 10-year-old and the door to the attic is right there next to your bed. A lot of scary things can happen on the other side of that door in a 10-year-old's imagination. But one day I remembered hanging out, opening the attic door, walking in there and digging through a bunch of my dad's stuff. My dad was in the Army, served 4 or 6 years in the Army. He was in intelligence and listened to Russian, you know, communications and stuff like that. It was really, really cool. I'm not sure how much of it's true or not, but it's my dad. It was cool stories, but I'll never forget digging through, and I put on his green hat and his jacket, and I was, you know, digging through there, and I found this patch. I've got it at my house. I should have brought it over. I totally forgot. But it's a patch. It has a monkey on it, on a motorcycle with ape hangers, fitting for a monkey, right? Hanging off the side like this with one hand on the throttle, the other one's holding a bottle of liquor with a big cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and it says, trick one animal. I thought, oh my goodness, what is this doing in my dad's army stuff? I walked over, I went downstairs like, Dad, what is this? You know what my dad could have told me? Well, son, when your dad was in the army over in Japan, I was a part of a motorcycle club. And my nickname was Trick One Animal because I was the wildest, the craziest dude out there. Man, we would liquored up and we would get a carton of cigarettes. We'd go off base and we would do a bunch of things and I would jump these dunes and I would do this. And I was known as the craziest motorcycle guy in our group. And so they nicknamed me Trick One Animal. And then I had this back of my leather jacket riding around the army. And that was wild, crazy, awesome times. All the things my dad's trying to teach me to value, I see him smiling and celebrating about all those things, I would get it confused. Except for this is what my dad did tell me. He said, son, I want you to have a seat. He said, you know, I do my best to lead you in a godly way, to take you to church and set an example of your mother and I. I want you to know that's not always been the case. There was a time when I was in the army, I was involved in a motorcycle group. Didn't really call it a gang, but it was a group. And my nickname was Trick One Animal because I wasn't always the light shining servant deacon as you see me now, the Sunday school teacher. I was a little crazier at times. And I did some things I regret. And I had a lifestyle that I don't want you guys to go after. And I celebrated and partied and did some things that I know I don't want you guys to do, but I lived that life. But God has, met your mom and got more involved in church and living my life for him. And so that was a part of my past, but that's not who I am today. Do you see the difference? One looked at me and said, hey, here's some things I did. I'm going to admit these things to you, but I'm going to show you the brokenness out of a lifestyle that I knew wasn't honoring God at this moment. The other one was like, isn't this great? This is so wonderful. I better not catch you doing this either. And we have to be careful when it comes to our sin. Do we brag about it? Are we celebrating the things we did? Yes, we should celebrate God's grace and God's forgiveness, but where are we putting the emphasis on? Are we putting it on the redemptive work of Jesus, the cross, or how awesome spring break 93 was? We have to ask ourselves, are we bragging about sin? Here's three things I believe that when we brag about sin happens. One is this: when we brag about sin, it blinds us to the true damage that sin causes. When we begin to celebrate and laugh and reminisce on the parties back in whenever it was, maybe it wasn't even back when, maybe we're talking about just 2 days ago, but when we begin to celebrate and fantasize about the things, about, oh, this is so great, this is so wonderful, when we do that, it blinds us to the damage sin really does in our lives. We don't realize that every one of the decisions we made, we're still paying for the consequences of those at 34 years of marriage or 6 years of marriage. Or 55 years of marriage, that we're still carrying around some of those decisions we had to make. And we've had to jump some hurdles that may have not been necessary in our lives had we chosen something differently. When we brag about sin, it blinds us to the true damage that sin causes. The second thing is this: it makes our heart hard. It hardens our heart. Because we're not really seeing sin for the damage it is. We think it as an event that's really not that big a deal, so our heart becomes hard to what sin really can do to our lives, and we brush it off as not a big deal, and we say things like, what's the big deal? It was just one weekend. It was just one party. It was just one time. Our heart is hardened to the effects that sin really makes in our lives. The third thing is this: bragging on sin diminishes the blood shed by Jesus. When we brag about our sin, we might as well tell Jesus, thank you for setting me free so that I can ignore the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Instead of being broken over sin, we flaunt our iniquities and Jesus' sufferings. I spent a lot of time writing that out, so I'm going to say it one more time. When we brag about our sin, we might as well tell Jesus, thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit so I can just ignore it. And instead of being broken over our sin, we flaunt our iniquities in his sufferings. When we brag about the things we did that knows that doesn't honor God, we look at what he's done on the cross and we're like, you're just going to forgive me anyways, right? And we flaunt our sin in his own sufferings. Sin is a big deal. I get it. Every one of us, myself included, on some form or fashion this week, we have messed up. We have fallen short. We've missed the mark according to the righteousness of what God wants us to do. But what's the recourse of that? How do we handle that? What do we do when we realize we have missed the mark? Paul begins to use an analogy that not only makes sense to the Jewish people spiritually, but also literally as well. If you look at verses 6 and 8, it says, your boasting's not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, that you already are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, Paul begins to make this reference over the Passover, which was the 10th and final plague that God sent on Pharaoh to set the Israelites free. And he told them, he says, this is what's going to happen. You need to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. This is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, 13 and 15. He talks about the festival of the unleavened bread. He says, you need to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. When you eat the Passover meal, you need to eat it in haste. You need to sprinkle blood from the lamb over the doorpost, because as the death angel comes, if the blood is sprinkled over the door, the death angel will pass by. But those who don't, the firstborn of that house, male or female, will die. But here's the thing about what we, because we don't make bread. Oh, I'll say that. There's some of us that make bread in here. I've seen the Instagram post. I mean, I get jealous because no one gives me any. But most of us in here do not make bread. What the Jewish people would do when they had to celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread, what they would do is they would clean out their entire house. When they got ready for Passover, they would clean out their entire house. Top to bottom, everything. No yeast, no leaven anywhere in the house. Because here's the thing, if there was remnants of it on the table, it's called a bread-making table, and they would go and do that, and they would begin to make their bread and fold it and knead the bread. If there's any remnants of leaven left in it, it would find its way throughout the whole loaf, and they would sit it out, and instead of becoming unleavened bread where it would lay flat, it would begin to puff up and rise. And they're like, but I didn't put anything in there. Well, there was some left over on the table. Which brings us to the next point, which is this. Sin is very easily absorbed into our life. It does not take much for you to find yourself in a sinful situation. You can be at a good place with good people, trying to do good things, and before you know it, sin can creep up on you faster than anything. Matter of fact, you find it in places you wouldn't expect to find it, which you would look at your marriage and think of this as a holy, sanctified place that God has made union. You declared your vows together, and then all of a sudden you realize that as y'all are walking through life that she doesn't like socks on the floor, and you don't see any big deal, but it wasn't the socks on the floor. There was something bigger there, and next you know you're fighting, and you're yelling and screaming, and there's coat hangers being thrown all over the place, and you're like, what's going on in my house? And about socks, and it's really not there because sin is so easily absorbed in our life, it can come out in places we didn't even notice. Another place that comes out where we aren't expecting it is right here in the own church. We partner with someone to accomplish something. We get on a committee together, or we get on a team together, or we're going to work together for this event. And halfway through it, something was said and didn't like it. And you go over to this person, you tell them, and then they tell someone else. And now we have four or five people that are at odds with one another. Why? Because sin is very easily absorbed into our lives, and even though we think everything is all clear and good, a little leaven can go throughout the whole loaf. He says, "You're not unleavened bread. You need to not be these people anymore. You need to take out the leaven that's in the bread, so you can be unleavened. You're a new loaf now," is what he talks about. I don't think it's interesting here. This may be maybe how my brain works a little bit, but I think it's interesting that Paul talks about, and not bragging about sin, talking about being arrogant, and that your boasting is not good. You know, another word for pride that we use is called being puffed up. You look at bread that has yeast in it, what does it happen? It gets puffed up. And I began to think about that. I was like, wait a second. This person is doing a detestable sin in the church and bragging about it. They're arrogant. They don't see the wrong or their ways. They're becoming prideful. They're boasting. And yet Paul talks about how we need to make sure that we don't have any leaven in our bread, that we don't become puffed up, we don't become prideful. And I thought, you know what? That's the sin more than anything else that keeps us from falling in walk in unity with God. Think about the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you and challenged you to do something, and you said no, because it wasn't, you didn't like it. You didn't think it would work out. That's pride. You thinking your plan's better than God's. That's pride. Having an argument with someone and the Holy Spirit tells you you need to go to that person to reconcile, but you don't want to because you know they're not going to listen. That's pride. Pride is the thing that keeps us from coming down to the altar and saying, hey, pastor, hey, deacon, or hey, Sunday school teacher, just so you know, my marriage is in trouble and I need someone to pray. Pride is what keeps you from admitting the things that God so desperately wants to work on in our lives. It's pride. For me, it's been that way. Maybe I'm the only one in here today, but the times I've struggled with doing exactly what God wants me to do, it's been pride that's been holding me back. I don't need to be puffed up or arrogant and thinking that I know what is truly best for myself. But what do? We can understand that bragging about sin is contrary to what God would want us to react to that. We need to be broken, not boastful. Okay, I can get that. And I get how sin can easily seep into things and find its way into my life and come out in other areas. I can see how this leaven could seep through my life and cause me to be puffed up in an area that would cause me to be in disunity with, you know, a fellowship, a fellow believer or my spouse or the church or, more importantly, my relationship with God. I see that. So, Paul, what do I do? I'm giving you two thumbs up on the first point. So what do I do now? Well, I want you to understand this when it comes to sin. This little math problem right here. Rooting out is greater than covering up. Rooting out is greater than covering up. When it comes to sin, rooting it out is always better than covering up. Jesus said, if your eye causes you sin, what? Yeah, put a patch over it. No, that's not what he said. He said, gouge it out. If your hand caused you to sin, put it in your pocket. No, just cut it off. Rooting up is always better than covering up. You know, when I was a kid, I used to love watching Gomer Pyle. Gomer Pyle, Andy Griffin, then it was lunchtime. That was my schedule as a little kid. My mom would tell me, you need to clean your room. But if she told me to clean my room 5 minutes before Gomer Pyle came on, it was always interesting, no matter how messy my room was, I could always get it cleaned before the TV show. Because I would just shove everything underneath my bed. And I'd walk down the stairs and be like, Mom, done, clean my room. And she said, you really cleaned it? I'm like, yeah, cleaned it, done. Like, you can go look. And if all that she did was open the door, she'd say, wow. And she'd shut the door and I won. Go watch my TVs, get to watch my TV shows, and I go eat lunch. The problem with that is the next time my room was messy and she says, Paul, you need to clean your room. No problem. I'd shove everything underneath my bed and he'd come out the other side. That was a problem. And sometimes that's exactly what we do in the church. We go to a retreat. We go to a men's retreat or women's retreat or Disciple Now or camp or a senior now or maybe just a couple, you know, good services in a row. We're like, man, God is really moving my life. And so what we do is we just shove everything under the bed. This week, I'm going to be nicer to my kids. This week, I'm going to be more obedient to my parents. This week, I'm going to read the Bible at least once. And we make these promises, and we kind of shove everything under the bed. We don't deal with the problem. We just try to make everything look better. And eventually, you keep doing that long enough, you're going to shove things out the other side. And you're going to realize that leaven has seeped out throughout the whole life. What do? We root it up. I hate to garden. I hate it with a passion. There's nothing worse on a Saturday, on a good, beautiful day, when my wife says, hey, I have an idea. Because it involves Home Depot, mulch, and flower beds or something along those lines. It just, you know, it's just there. I do it. I love her, you know, but those are things I don't like. And here's why. Because in any kind of garden you do, there's those little bitty thin green vines that have all the little thorns on them. You know what I'm talking about? The ones you don't see until you grab the bush and you went, ah! And you look down and it's like, how did I miss that? You know, it's all there. And you think, I cleaned that out last year. I got in the flower bed, raked it out, got the hoe, clipped it off. Next you know, it's there again. You know the only way to really get those things out of your flower bed? Is get a shovel. Yeah, move, exactly. You get a shovel, you dig as deep as you can till you expose all the roots of that thing, and then you pull it out. Because I thought getting a pair of leather gloves and giving a good tug and having a couple roots come out didn't do the work. It just delayed the process longer. Till not that season, but the next season it came back up. The only way to really get it out is to dig it up from the very roots. Here's why we don't do it. Two reasons. It takes longer, and it's a dirtier process. You want to know why in our spiritual lives we just shove things underneath the bed? Two reasons. It takes longer. It's a dirtier process. We have to sit down with another man in Christ, someone that we look up to and say, you know what, I look at how you love your wife, your kids, and I want to emulate that, and I want to come underneath that. I want you to disciple me so I can be a better husband, a better father. I look at how you talk about the scriptures. I want to talk to the scriptures like that. I want to come underneath that. I want you to help me be discipled so I can do this better. At our church, we do life coach, which is exactly what that is designed to do. But you know what? That's a longer process. And it's dirtier because you have to say things like, well, I yell at my kids when I get frustrated. And I see the emotions that they do. They just come defeated. They came at me at 5'5", and they walked away at 2'3". And it was my words that tore them down. And I want to stop that as their parent. That's tough. That's a whole lot tougher telling another person that and having them pray with you and work through that and look in the scriptures and go back to your kids and say, I'm sorry. Dad is sorry for the way he's talked. I'm sorry for the words I used. Forgive me. That's tougher. That's messier than just walking up the next day going, hey, you know what? How about some Sonic after school? That makes everything better. No, it doesn't. Just shoves everything under the bed. The problem is still there. And they're going to grow up and they're going to marry someone. And those issues, they're going to pack up their room and all the mess that was underneath their bed. They're going to pack it up and they're going to carry it to that next relationship with them. And some of the things were there because we didn't handle it because it was too long and too messy. Rooting up is always greater than covering up. But I want you to know it's a longer and messier process, but it is greater in the long run. You know what I'm talking about. You people have been married more than 5 minutes. You know. You sat down and you had those conversations. The ones where you cried. The ones where you may have yelled. The times where you just sat in silence because you couldn't say anything nice and so you didn't say anything at all. But over the course of that 15 minutes or maybe even 15 days, your marriage is stronger, healthier, and more united. Because you decide to root out the problem and cover it up. These are just things that I've learned in my life and still learning. I may be the only one. But here's the thing. Paul is talking about, in this essence, he talks about dealing with other people with this sin. This is a brother in Christ who says, this is what I've done and I'm proud of it. Paul's like, turn him over to Satan. How would y'all like me to start that service out? Would the following people please stand? Here's the thing. To be brutally honest, we as a church, and I say we as a church, I mean capital C church, have done a horrible job when it's come to church discipline. We've done a horrible job and holding people accountable. We've come across as pharisaical. We've turned our nose up as if we're more righteous or greater or better than the person in the struggle. Because they've messed up and we hadn't messed up in that area, so therefore we have right to belittle them in that moment. We as a church, capital C church, we've got it wrong. There are people, I mean, all the time, they're like, I won't go back to church. Why? Oh, because when I was 13, I had this happen, blah, 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 blah. They're hurt. There's some of you here that are just tippy-toeing your way back into the church because you've been hurt. Someone said something, someone treated you in a certain way, and it hurt you to the core. The one body that's supposed to unite and unify you and hold you up has let you down. As a church, we've handled church discipline wrong in many ways. I want us to know that how we handle people and their sin says far more about our maturity in Christ than their sin. How we handle someone who comes to me and says, this is what I've done, this is how I've fallen, how I handle them in that moment says far more about my walk with Christ than what they've actually done. And sometimes we just compare sins. Well, I didn't do that, so I'm better than you. We've come across that way as a church before. And we've hurt people in the process. People need to be held accountable. I need to be held accountable for my actions, my thoughts, the way I spend my money. You need to be held accountable for your actions, your thoughts, the way you spend your money. Those are all things that we as a church, the body of Christ, we come together and we help one another out. But we can't all be that person for everyone. And we know that to be true because when you were a little kid and you were in the grocery store and you kind of bumped into someone and you had someone you didn't know look at you and say, you stop that. You need to quit running around. And you're like, who are you? And then the next person you bump into says, you need to stop that. You need to quit running around. And you said, yes, ma'am. One was your mom or your dad. And the other was some random stranger. And sometimes in our church, we've seen random strangers just come around and tear down instead of build up. We need to have these close relationships where we can speak into people's lives, where we can say, hey, just so you know, be careful. I know what you probably meant, but I want you to know what you didn't see in your wife's eyes when you said that was this, and I just wanted to lovingly tell you that. We've got to have this in the church. We've got to have this for our personal lives. Because what happens is we find ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into a sin to the point we're now proud or arrogant of it. And this may sound harsh, but this is exactly what Paul says. He goes, if you find someone and they say, I'm a brother, which means they claim to follow Jesus, and yet they find themselves arrogant about their sin, Paul says, keep your distance. There's a difference in being broken and being proud. And he says, hey, that guy, we're going to turn over to Satan. Like, we're going to let that guy, he's proud, he's not broken, he's arrogant about what he's doing. You need to keep your arms distance. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, bad company corrupts good character. My mom's version of that was, if you lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. If you mess with poop, you'll get it on you. The truth is this, in our Christian lives, we have to protect our families. We have to protect our souls. We have to protect ourselves. And when we get around someone who is caught in sin, and yet they are boastful and arrogant about it, Paul says, you know what, just take a step back from that person for a second. God will deal with that person. You need to deal with that person. But you don't need to get sucked into that because that yeast, that leaven, it's tricky. You get around too much, you may find some of it in your life. And Tanya and I, we've noticed this. We've hung out with friends before and had different family values in ours, different marital values in ours. And over the time we would hang out and be associated, we found ourselves saying things or thinking things that were kind of contrary to what we truly hold true. And we had to take a step back and go, we need to be guarded about this. Because that leaven will go through the whole loaf. And if we're making bread at the same table someone else is making bread at, that leaven may get into our loaf and cause it to be rise up and become puffed up. And that's not what we're supposed to do. At our church, our mission statement is to lead people to faith in Christ and growth in Christ-likeness. In a room this size, my question is this, do you really know Jesus? And when I say really know Jesus, I mean that really know Jesus. Not that you grew up in church, not that your grandpappy was a pastor, that you know Jesus, that he's your father, he's your redeemer, he's your savior, he's your friend. For me, it was 7 years old when I said, Jesus, I'm trusting you with my entire life. That if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. I know that I can't be forgiven of my sins other than you and the work you did on the cross, so I'm trusting you and putting my hope and my eternal life and putting it in your hands. And God saved me and redeemed me, and he's continually to redeem me and make me more and more like him, which is the other part of our mission statement, is growth in Christ-likeness. What are you doing to grow in Christ? I mean, seriously, what are you doing? Are you the same version 2019 as you were 2016? That's not growth in Christ-likeness. That's plateaued in Christ-likeness. Are we growing? Are the things that we used to do different? The way we approach Scripture is different than we approach Scripture now? Or maybe we never used to approach it and read it, and now we do. Are we growing in Christ? That's why we're existing. Because there are people that we know, we work with, friends, family members, maybe even you today, who do not know Jesus. And those who do, we want you to become more like him. I want to become more like him. I don't want to be written apart. I don't want to be the guy in chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. You're an immoral person, and you're happy about it. You're not honoring God, and you seem to find that as room to brag. I don't want that about me. I want to be broken over my sin. I want to not brag about it. I want to be broken over. I don't want it to seep into my life. I want to avoid it at all costs, because I know that when I brag about the sin, when I do it, it cheapens the message of the cross as someone who claims to be an ambassador of Jesus. And the last thing is, be dedicated to making the longer process the more dirtier process, the one that's going to be a little more messier in the process, but digging up, rooting out, would be so much greater than covering up.